this series of What We Believe, going through systematic theology, the fundamentals, the critical important things of what people call orthodox Christianity. You know, biblical principles that are foundational and fundamental to us as Christians, as followers of Christ. And we're on the portion which in theological terms is called ecclesia, the doctrine of the church, the study of the church. And we talked about the supernatural church. We talked about the nature of the church and things like that. But in the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the characteristics of a healthy church. And what we've done is we've went in kind of a progressive order of importance. And every one of them are essential for a healthy church. But they're progressive in the sense that you've got to have these things in place in order for the next thing to really be working. But the belief and the goal is for all of these to be functioning right now, immediately, and put our faith out there and put our efforts into making it happen. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about that the first principle is the clear, uncompromising teaching of God's Word. There can be nothing more important than that. Not a watered-down word, not a and what do I mean by that? And I'm going to tell you, it's very real, and I've seen it up close and personal. I've been in a church before where if the pastor preached on one Sunday something that would bring a conviction about something in somebody's life, the next Sunday he's preaching the opposite just to make up for it. You know, and I mean, I saw that pattern, and over time it was retreating from anything that would be challenging to anybody's life whatsoever. And that kind of a fear of preaching the whole counsel of God, of preaching, you know, the commandments of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, which are for our benefit, which are to help us. No different than what we do for our children. And even though they may not understand it, they may not comprehend it, they might not even agree with something, we make the rules that we do for their benefit, to help them, for their development and, you know, for their safety and protection. Amen? Well, how much more God? So we want to preach the whole counsel of God, and that has set the stage for now. There's so much out there where it's never preach anything, and it's actually rejecting preaching the whole counsel of God, rejecting preaching, challenging word, eliminating a massive amount of scripture and calling it, well, that's a sin mentality. And no, I don't get up here and wag my finger and say, you sinners and all of that, but I preach the whole word. And I'm called to do that, responsible to do that. So that's number one. Second, impacting worship, which is not just our worship service, but our life of worship. Third, is passion for the Lord. That will follow the word and then worshiping him. Passion will start to flow in our life. And then heartfelt prayer. It really develops our prayer life, because it's not just the mechanical prayers for dinner and now I lay me down to sleep, but it's a prayer life. Fifth, love and care that's penetrating. We have to be a loving church, loving God, loving others, the two great commandments. Sixth is making disciples, that once we have all that in place, we need to be about making disciples. And I put that, you're going to find it funny, because today I just give you the heads up, is evangelism. It's like, well, what about disciples? You said that already. Well, we need to have disciples within our ranks in order to be able to do the evangelism and then bring in and disciple the next generation of members of our growing congregation that we want to believe for. And then after discipleship, and we shared this last week, was leadership development. We want to get people as developed as disciples. All of us need to be disciples of Christ, not just mental assent, we just believe in God, but that we're followers of Christ. We're living, we're walking the word, we're living the will of God. We're allowing God to use us, every one of us having calls on our lives, giftings in our lives to be used by God. And not everything is internal to the church. It can be going out and doing things, you know, externally. But we're doing what God's called us to do. And out of that will rise up leaders that can help to facilitate that, train people. And so we'll be developing leaders. Disciples are people who are mentored and developed in the Word of God, learn the Word of God, how to apply the Word of God, and there's a lot of peer help in that. And then leaders rising up that can mentor people, and leaders that mentor leaders, and it can grow and grow and grow. And then today we want to talk about the last one, and it's not an all-inclusive list. There's any number of things that I could talk about healthy churches have, all kinds of little details that are not unimportant, but these are ones I wanted to get out here for our series. And it's evangelism, outreach, and missions, you know, and I kind of combine that because it's just the outward focus. A healthy church can only be healthy if it's growing, just like a healthy body grows. Maverick, that beautiful little boy, is getting bigger, growing, and every week he's doing new things. I walk into church, he's just sitting there, you know, sitting up and looking at me and smiling this morning, just checking things out. But he wasn't able to do that long ago. And next thing you know it, he's going to be crawling, then he's going to be walking, he's going to be talking to us and doing any number of things. He might be running the sound before you know it, or doing video announcements or something. But because he's healthy, he's growing. Because he's a healthy body, his mom and dad are monitoring that growth. They go to the doctor. They find out this is what he weighs. This is how long he is now. Everything's good. Because they are able to say he's healthy and normal based on growth. Weight, length, size, muscle development, and a number of things that they look at. Because healthy bodies grow. So, a healthy church has to grow as well, and the only way a healthy church grows is to look outward. To let the Bible be the Bible, and be the Bible in us. Where we have, as believers, rivers of living water that are flowing out of us. Because there has to be life that is shared and given. And so let me just give you a couple scriptures to start with, and a few principles, and then we'll send you home. To get in your pajamas, get under your blankets, eat some chili. We're having hot butter beans today. Lisa's already got the pot boiling, or, you know, cooking, and so they're going to be nice and hot and just warm. I just love beans or soup or chili or something like that on a day like this, and we're going to let you do that. But before we do, let me just share with you a few things, and let's go to Acts chapter 28. In verse number 23, did Chris get the scriptures in? Yeah. Acts 28, verse 23, it says, "So when they appointed him a day." Now let me set the stage here. The Apostle Paul had been preaching, sharing the good news of the gospel everywhere he went, and there were people in the religious leadership amongst the Jewish people, in leadership, in synagogues and all, that were resisting him. And they were following him everywhere he went and trying to corrupt everything. And when you hear the Bible say, when Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly," you can really get an image of that in watching the Apostle Paul from the time that he was saved to where he immediately began. He had time alone, but he immediately began to share Jesus. Withdrew, had some revelations, divine revelations from Jesus himself, and then comes back strong and is declaring Christ as the Messiah to the people who were looking for the Messiah. But there was much resistance, and at one point it got so bad that a political uprising was happening, and he was taken into custody, and because of the situation, he had to appeal to Caesar. And once he appealed to Caesar, because they were trying to put a death penalty on him and all of this stuff, trying to say that he was creating sedition and not recognizing the rulership of Caesar, declaring another king, and they were manipulating things to have him executed. So he appealed to Caesar. And at that point, he's under arrest, and now he's got to go to Rome to be able to stand trial under Caesar, which ultimately he gives his life in that. And here he has just arrived in Rome. Now, he had suffered greatly in sharing the gospel, because Satan was throwing everything he had at him, not just religious people trying to resist and steal the word and take it away and tell people, don't believe that, don't listen to this guy, he's a heretic and everything else. But he had all kinds of obstacles coming against him. But he gets to Rome, and he calls for the Jewish leaders of the synagogue in Rome. And he calls them so that he can share the same thing he shared everywhere he went. And it said, when they had appointed him a day to be able to hear, many came to him at his lodging. He was under house arrest. And many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. He didn't just have just a little brief, okay, God is, you know, is sent his son, and Jesus is the Messiah, and just leave it vague, and just say, you just need to accept Jesus or anything. No, he was persuading them concerning Jesus from the law and the prophets, okay? In other words, the Bible that they had. So he's preaching, he's teaching, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ from the Word of God. He's looking at prophecies, and he's pointing to those prophecies and saying, look at the events that you've all heard about. Because when he sent for them, you know, they were like, well, we haven't heard of anybody, you know, trying to tell us anything about you, but we've heard a lot of negative things about this, and we want to hear it for ourselves. And so he's sharing this and says, so you've heard about this Jesus, you know, and everybody's doing it, but you've heard what happened. And he goes to Isaiah 53 and to other places in the law and in the prophets, Isaiah 53 obviously being part of the prophets and others, and was proving all day long. So it was substantive what we've been doing for 62 weeks, taking time to really figure out, to really learn what we believe and why we believe it in a way that's simple. It's not been, you know, some like high-level theology course that you know, you got to take notes and we're going to have massive exams, but proclaiming theological principles, truths, in a way that we can all embrace, because that it is just truth. You know, man tries to turn these things into, you know, we create these big words and all of that, and I've shared some of the theological terms just for your information. Not that I expect anybody to be memorizing all of those. To be honest with you, I don't remember all of them. And it's not my priority list of things to remember, that I've got to know every theological term or word, but I want to know those theological truths. The truth of what behind those things is what sets you free. Not the impressive word. That's just man's deal. But you got to know it. And Paul knew it. And was sharing these things from morning till evening. It wasn't just some brief thing. And I just want to tell you that God, that's what he wants us all to do, is learn more about God. We cannot be casual in our Christianity. We cannot be casual in our relationship with the Lord. Be honest with you, and this is a challenge. I want to get focused on the outward, but you can't be outward focused until you get your passion right, until you get all these other things right. And having that developed relationship with the Lord and be able to then take that and share that with other people. And be honest with you, this is the battle, and it's a battle that's going on in the church. And there is the true body of Christ. We learn that in the ecclesia, the church part, which we're in overall. But we learn that there is the body of Christ, and there's any number of places that may be calling themselves churches, and the Lord, you know, is saying, he's not standing at the door knocking and saying, open the door. And if you open the door, I'll come in. He was talking to a church in Laodicea. He was on the outside. The God, the Savior, the God of the world, the Savior of the world, the head of the church. And he's on the outside of that church in Laodicea. We kind of spiritualize it and say, if you open, you know, he's knocking the door of your heart, you sinner. And if you open the door of your heart, he'll come in. And that's kind of true and that's kind of nice, but that's not the context of that scripture. That was one of the letters written to seven churches, and the church in Laodicea, which was a church of Jesus Christ, Jesus was not in it. And we've got to, and you know what their attitude was? The battle that's going on today. What can I get away with not doing? How little can I do? And there's teaching out there where we're not preaching the Word of God. We're not challenging people in any way, in discipling people. It's just like, believe. Just believe. Just be spiritual. Just believe. But, yeah, you don't have to hear about that. That's, you know, it's just grace. And everybody's going to heaven, so don't worry about anything. But he's called us to be holy, to live for him, to be servants of him, to be slaves for him, to die to ourselves. There is a deep calling for the Christian, for the follower of Christ. And I can't water that down because it puts you at risk in your eternity. And there's another thing. There is a wonderful heaven to gain, but there is a very real hell to shun. And there are preachers out there that are saying, there is no hell. There is no devil. There is no demons. There is none of that. That's just the personification of evil and all of this stuff. And there's no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. I'm going to tell you, it's dangerous. And I want to clear these things up so that we can go out with good news for people. Because I knew inside of me, and I knew that I was a relatively good guy. I knew I wasn't perfect. But I didn't look at myself as the worst of sinners, because I was a pretty good guy. You know, I wasn't real rebellious and all that. My mom will tell you. She's listening right now. She'll tell you. Janie can confirm it. I heard you guys had a nice long talk the other day, and she really got blessed by that. And so, you know, you can confirm that I was a pretty good kid. Not perfect. She'll probably tell you I was perfect, because I was pretty close. No, I'm just kidding. I was just kidding. But I wasn't that. But yet I knew I needed something. I knew I needed a Savior. And there came a day where I called on him and I asked him to come into my life. I knew I needed something more. And we've got to take that message out. And that's what Paul was doing. And for these people, they're trying to deal with this news that Jesus is being claimed to have been the Messiah, and they're looking for a different Messiah. They had got focused on different scriptures that will come to pass, but because of their distraction and their focus on what they thought the Messiah would be, and same problem in the church today, people are preaching and creating some other Jesus. And we need to find the Jesus of the Bible. He's not only Savior, but he's Lord. And we need to learn who he is and everything about him and what his desire is and what it means to be a follower of him, and pursue that and give our lives. Literally, I'm not using that word incorrectly. We literally need to give our lives to him, to serve him. What you are Lord, whatever you want to do in me and through me. It's, and if he says, stop doing this and do this, or just do this, or turn here, or go there, and say this, or do whatever, we're supposed to do it. If he tells you, and you know, you don't got to, and I know people get all nervous when you talk about lordship and surrender and everything. Well, he might send me to Siberia. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is not unusual, but it can happen. Look back to the rear of the sanctuary. They were called to Siberia. Priscilla grew up in Siberia. But it was the will of God for your family. And I'll bet you your dad and mom would say, I've heard him say, and I know you probably, even as a kid, and seeing those things, and weather was tough. You know, we think it's tough in the U.S. right now, this winter blast. That was the norm up there, you know. But they were in the center of God's will. And you would rather be in Siberia, in the center of God's will. And they tell stories of the blessings, of the wonderful things God was doing, because they were in God's will. Now, that's not the norm. Not everybody goes there. But if he did, don't fear those things. If he calls you and says, pick up, sell everything you have, leave your home, leave West Plains, and go here, rejoice. Because you get to go be in his will and see the glory of the Lord. And so I'm not going to say, don't worry, you're not going to have to do anything. That's the modern gospel that's stripping the power away from people's lives and dangerously, potentially stripping away the power of salvation. Because the gospel is the power of God of salvation. As a matter of fact, let's read that. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This has to be our heart. This has to be our attitude. I remember when I first was saved, these kind of sermons were preached. I don't hear these preached as much anymore. But I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul said. And this is somebody who, in his day and age, we talk about a onslaught, a fight, a trying to bring a secularization to our society. But we're not being thrown in prison. We're not being beaten till our skin's being torn away from our body. We're not being beaten with sticks that you know, with rods that can open you up and cause deep contusions and deep bruising, and then putting our feet in stocks to where we don't have a choice but to lay on those open wounds and on that soreness, because you can't twist. He knew suffering for God. And yet, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ and willing to proclaim it was because he said, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. And he was called to the Gentiles. And he was mighty in ministry to the Gentiles. But he recognized that God had chosen a people and sent his son, a Jew himself, and that the gospel was to his people and to the world. And so wherever Paul went, even though it was difficult and troublesome, and at one point in one city he says, okay, I'm departing from you. Henceforth, I'm going over across town to the Gentiles. He wasn't saying, and some people believe he says, okay, that was it. No more talking to the Jews. No, he always went. If you continue to read his history, the next place he went, the first thing he did was just like what he did in Rome, which was after that, he called the Jews to present Messiah. And if they would hear him like they did in Rome, well, but if not, then he would go to the Gentiles of that community. And so he was, every place he went, knowing that when he did it, and knowing there were Jewish people going from town to town, some of them trying to get ahead of him, some of them falling behind. As soon as he get there, you start to see some fruit, and then boom, you know, these people start coming in and trying to stir everything up. And it followed him. That was his thorn in the flesh. And everywhere he went, he did that. But he continued to do it because he knew it was the power of God for salvation. And God's people need Jesus just like everybody else does. Jewish people need Jesus. There's no dual covenant where they're all okay in that old covenant. The old covenant, if you go back to the old covenant, if you'll do what Paul did in Rome, and go to that law and go to those prophets, you'll find Jesus. And he was spending time showing them Jesus in the old covenant because then it would shoot them forward, catapult them into the new covenant, the new blood covenant that will bring salvation. And even though he knew the problems that it would be, the resistance that he would have, he proclaimed the good news to everyone. And that takes a boldness, and that's why he said, I'm not ashamed. And yet, we live our lives where we won't let the light of Jesus shine. We won't talk about Jesus. We won't pray for our food in front of our coworkers, in front of our fellow students or anything else. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no undercover Christianity. There's no spec ops in the body of Christ where we're called to go in and blend in with the society and do everything they're doing, party with them, sin with them, do everything. And then in all of that, we tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There are churches that are doing these things. Having Bible studies in the bar and playing secular music and everything else and then saying, yeah, Jesus loves you. And that's not the gospel. that Christ went to sinners, but he didn't party with them. And one pastor that I know, who's an old friend of mine, and I know his heart, he means well. He wants to reach people. But I believe he's missing it. He said about this, because, you know, he's doing that, having a lot going on in the local bar. He said, Jesus partied with the best of them. Jesus. You know, not just us, we should party, but, you know, to justify their own doing this and thinking that's going to win the world. And that's the attitude that it becomes. It gets further and further away from truth and reality. And anybody, can you picture Jesus throwing back a six-pack on Friday night? Shooting shots, playing beer pong. You know, even when he was adolescent, he said, I got to be about my father's business. He didn't go to the local gang, you know, on the other side of the tracks. He went to the temple and he was proving Christ, or that he was the Christ. He was answering scripture at 12 years old. Doing what Paul's doing. And I've told you, and there's balance to life, and I've shown you that. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to live a life. Enjoy it. Go to Florida. Have fun. My daughter's going to go to church today, and then she's going surfing. And so, you know, wonderful. Christ has to be preeminent. And we need to not be ashamed of the gospel. The passion that we have for Jesus will flow out of us, and a message will come, and a boldness will come. And we've got to come to that point where I'm not ashamed, because I believe that's the power of God for salvation to my coworker, to my fellow students, to my neighbor, to my relative. And we just got to keep preaching Jesus. We've got to keep living the light. We got to live the example. We got to share the love of God. We got to do these things and let God, through us, reach out to them. In Mark 16:15, we know this scripture. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. And preach means proclaim. Gospel means good news. So, no, it's not talking about reverends, you know, fivefold ministry people. It's talking about everybody that's a follower of Christ to tell or proclaim, to tell the good news of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you got to find a pulpit somewhere and open a church and preach there. It means everywhere you are, tell the good news of Jesus. You find out somebody's hurting. If you're in a store, you pray with somebody. You hug them. You love them. And we're standing with you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for your daughter. We're going to do these things. If somebody has a need, you pray for them. I was just sharing the other day, Wanda, of that waitress you had years ago that had breast cancer. And, you know, it was a busy day. There's a lot of people in the restaurant. But Buana told me, introduced me, and then told me of her diagnosis. And you know, and it's like, okay, we're going to pray. But I knew, before we do that, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. We just shared this Wednesday night. And I said, you need the Lord. And let me give you something more important, the most important. And she received Christ right there in front of everybody. And then we prayed for her to be healed, and she was. And it was not a minor thing from my understanding. It was a pretty serious diagnosis. And she was healed. And you know, right there in front of everybody, because we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because the power of God for salvation and for healing manifests itself right in the middle of a crowd. I was kind of in the middle table. I never sit in the middle table there, but I was kind of crowded that day, and I was in one of the middle tables instead of right on the edge. I like to sit on the edge and just see things. And so we did that, and she did it, and I told her, I said, you know, you wouldn't do that. And so it wasn't, you know, and it wasn't an undercover prayer where you conceal it. The power of God. But that's what we're told to do. Go preach the good news. What's the good news to the person who's sick? Christ is healer. What's the good news to the person who's poor, who's hurting, who's needing help? He's our provider. Christ is the provider. And what's the good news to the sinner? He is our Savior. He washes our sin away. There's nothing we can do, but He can. So a healthy church has to function from the principle to always be ready to give a defense for the hope we have. And we shared that with you, but I want to read it to you once again because that's kind of the foundation for this church part of the series, Ecclesia, and the whole principle behind the whole Believe series. And that's 1 Peter 3:15. And I'm going to read it to you from the New King James, but I also want to read it to you from the New Living. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Where does it have to start? The passion has to start here with us before we can get outward. You see why we prioritize the list that we have? And so sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You don't have to go out there, you know, and try to just share the minimal and do it and be undercover. No, with a boldness without being, you know, offensive to everybody. Now, understand, the gospel is offensive to some people, but I'm talking about, you know, people. I've seen people get up and just start yelling. You know, there was a lady years ago that used to yell in Walmart. She just walk around Walmart, God is the Lord, and you know, and I gave her a ride a few times, and she's preaching, trying to get me saved. You know, she come to church a couple times. I picked her up a few times and gave her a ride a couple times. And she had a pure heart, wanted people to get saved. But I mean, it was a real over the top thing. They finally, you know, she doesn't do that anymore. You know, but that was going on for a little while. And not a lot of people get drawn to that. So we got to have a wisdom in this, and that's what the scripture's talking about. But if you sanctify God in your hearts, and then you're ready to give an answer to people who ask, that means you've got to know the truth. You've got to know the word. You've got to know what you believe. It's not good enough to say, well, because my pastor said so, because my mom said so, because my aunt said so, because my grandma said so, my dad said so. What do you believe? Why do you believe what you do? Why do you believe it? And we need to be ready to do that, which means we have to spend time in the word. In the New Living, it says it like this. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Worship Him as Lord of your life. Is that not what we've been preaching? Now, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we need to know what we believe. But here's what I want to share with you, and I reinforce, there's no undercover Christianity. Nobody's going to ask you why you believe what you do if you're not living it outwardly. Well, I'm covered as long as I don't, you know, I just go in and just do my job. And I'm not praying in front of anybody. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not sharing. I'm not abstaining from certain things. You know, when they started telling the off-color jokes, I politely excused myself. I didn't just say, well, I'll laugh along. Yeah, that's funny. And I mean, when I was at work, they were doing all kinds of stuff to me. You know, they knew I was a believer and they would do stuff to heal. I mean, I had some machinists. I was young, you know, just out of the Army. I went in the Army at 17, was only in 4 years. So I'm just in my, barely my 20s, and I'm in this machine shop, and early on, you know, those first few years, working my way up as a machinist before I went in the engineering department. And I'd be out there and going around, and they would open their toolboxes and walk over. They'd call me over, and they'd have a conversation. They'd put their arm around their toolbox, or they'd stand next to it. So I'd see all the naked ladies in their toolbox. And they go out of their way to do it. When I was 16 years old, washing cars for a used car dealership, same thing. They sent me up to the break room, and it was wall to wall, ceiling to floor, wallpapered of posters of naked ladies. And I come down, you know, from there, and they just laugh. In the Army, I had a drill sergeant trying to mock my faith and everything, and doing that. And those things can happen, but you can't be ashamed. And see, they did that because they knew I was a believer, because I was letting the light shine. I was sharing it. I was living it. You got to do that, folks, if you're going to evangelize. Because there's no power for salvation, and there's nobody asking you what you believe so you can share that good news if you're not letting the light shine. And you can let the light shine and live vibrantly for Jesus in such a way that they'll even ask you, why do you believe what you do? And it may be as a result of your staying true to God in the face of some of those kind of things. You know how I handled the naked ladies in the machine shop? And I'm not talking about machine shop with four machines and three employees. I'm talking about we had three shifts running, you know, in there. A massive building, hundreds of workers. And so I'm all over this. There's, you know, it's a lot of stuff, a lot of people doing this kind of thing. And it was all over. They all kind of did it. Not every single individual, but a lot of them. I mean, throughout the whole departments of all of them. I just said, Lord, and I didn't go complain and do that sort of thing. Well, I don't want anybody to do that. I just said, Lord, just get these naked ladies out of here. I don't want to see this. I don't have to see this everywhere I'm walking in the shop. God, will you just take care of it? You know what happened? He answered my prayer. I didn't go to HR. I didn't do anything. I didn't go to people and say, why don't you take those naked ladies? Oh, I'm sorry, baby. Why don't you take those naked ladies out of your toolbox? Or, you know, why don't you shut your toolbox? Have some class. You know, and rebuke them, and you know, that's religion. No, I just said, Lord, I don't want to see this. I don't want my eyes seeing this. I mean, when, you know, we were watching that show that John, what would you do? They put a Victoria's Secret commercial in there. Well, Chris knew, and I don't watch. I don't let those images, I don't feed on it. And so, you know, so we just turn away. And, you know, it's this family show. And or something, and you know, I'd get amazed at this world. Anyway, but I didn't do that. I just prayed, and you know what? All of a sudden, it was put out. There is no naked ladies in the toolboxes or on display anywhere on their tool benches and everything. They were all removed, and all of a sudden, it was gone. It didn't mean I didn't have persecution, but I'm going to tell you something. They continue to do this sort of thing, but I'll just give you one story, one example. There was a man, and I've told this story because it's really dominant, because he was one of the big instigators. He delighted in mocking me, in putting this stuff in front of my face and see me blush or just walk away from the joke and, you know, and just say, I'm sorry, you know, turn down, you know, the let's go partying and stuff. And then one day he came up to me and said, will you pray with me? My wife's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I know you know God. And I'm the one he reached out to. Because he needed Jesus. He needed God's help. He needed help beyond what the world was able, the doctors were able to provide. And it was in that. And it was because I let the light of Jesus shine in my life and endured those things and loved them anyway and was friendly to them anyway and kind to them anyway and go out of my way to do anything I could to be helpful to them anyway, that when there were needs in their lives, and that was the biggest, most prominent one, where he just broke down crying on the shop floor, manly man, but just, I mean, he was emptied of all his strength and all his resistance, and I need help. And he came to me and didn't hide it, and prayed like that waitress publicly in front of everybody, because now Jesus and what he has to offer is more important to him than any of the pride of this world or anything else. And we prayed, and we had prayer regularly after that. We've got to be this kind of a person, this kind of a individual, because that's what Christ has called us to do. Now, very quickly, I'm just going to give you some principles because I've got to let you go. We cannot allow people's objections and offenses to stop us. It doesn't mean in your face offensive, because Paul said, from henceforth I'll go. But you don't compromise your faith and what you believe and what you stand for, and it's okay to stand for what you believe and to be able to say, you know what, guys, and I did politely at times say, guys, you know I don't want to see that. I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. You know, I would be gentle and nice and do that. And when people would say, I had a first sergeant in Korea told me, you quit telling people about Jesus. You quit saying praise the Lord, because he used the Lord's name in vain to my face. I said, well, praise the Lord, first sergeant. And I mean, he did like any movie you've ever seen. He gave me the first sergeant special. And I stood up there and I stood to him and said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you'll never do that again. I say, as long as you curse and use the Lord's name in vain, and you curse at me, and you try to do what you're doing to me right now. He left his door open so everybody could see my dressing down and everything, and they heard me then respond. Say, as long as you're doing that and you're shoving your sin in my face, because the military regulation don't give you any right to do that. People think they do, but you don't. I'll praise the Lord back to you and to your faith. But if you'll show me respect, I'll show you respect. You don't want to hear some things, I won't share it. But you do that to me, you're going to get it right back. And he chilled out. And he embraced me so much that when he was struggling, he's asking for prayer. When his marriage started to fall apart, he asked for prayer. He got up in front of the entire company and said, you all need to go up to Sergeant Taylor's church he has on Sunday mornings in the day room. Y'all need to be there. And he started telling people they need to go to church. He didn't ever come. But he's like, you need to go up there. You need to get up there and go to that church on Sunday mornings. And so you don't give in to it, you know, and you don't let people silence you. I had a right to carry my Bible in my high school. I had a right to have a Bible study in my school. And I was doing those things as a teenager, a brand new baby Christian. And I didn't let anybody tell me I couldn't. I shared Jesus. When I had teachers talking about things anti-God, everything, you open the conversation, I'm going to engage. You talk about sources of creation, I engaged from a scientific perspective. We had conversation. Okay? We cannot let people's objections and offenses stop us and put us into fear. We cannot let fear paralyze us from the call and opportunity that's laid at our feet. Because when you'll do it and be persistent, not offensive, but persistently letting the light of Jesus shine, those people who are opposing you can then suddenly come to you. And I've had it time and time again in my life. Never would have dreamed that first sergeant's promoting my church, my mission church to people. But boy, he got to be behind me and was a big supporter of me in Kentucky and then in Korea. We have no excuse not to evangelize. We cannot hide behind the excuse, I don't have the spiritual gift. We can't hide behind the excuse, I don't have the resources. We cannot hide behind our own comfort. I'm too shy. If God can get the shyest guy on the face of this earth, and I would put myself up in the running. I might get second or third, but I was up there. I was so introverted, so shy. And he called me into a relationship with him and immediately put me out there as a brand new infant baby Christian, witnessing everywhere I went, carrying a Bible and preaching on the streets. And everywhere I went, I was proclaiming, witnessing, and winning souls to the Lord in mass. And that was so against every bit of my nature. even doing what I'm doing, is against my natural inclinations, my own personality type and what I did. But Christ in me, you're all thinking, I wish he'd shut up. I can't, I'm talking about Jesus, and I do, I have to stop myself. So we can't let these things, I'm not called, I'm not gifted, I don't have the spiritual gifts. All of us are called to be a witness. All of us are a witness. It's what kind of witness are we? We're called to go out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And didn't I have one more? Okay, no, I'm not going to share that. Kind of a story, but you've heard some stories today. Let's pray. And our prayer, if you would, in your heart, I can't make you do these things, but if you'll pray in your heart and get in agreement with this prayer, Lord, make me bold. Pray the same kind of thing that the people in Acts did when they were being threatened with prison and with being beaten. They didn't pray, Lord, spare us and move us to another city and get us to safety somewhere else. They said, Lord, give us more boldness so that we can have signs and wonders following what we're sharing, so that everyone will know that you're God, that they'll know the power of salvation because they see that your word's being confirmed with signs and wonders. They'll know Jesus really is Messiah. They'll know that you really are God. Manifest that. They prayed for more and more conspicuous things to happen, to draw attention, so to speak, not to them, but to Jesus that they were pointing to. Can we pray to God to give us a boldness to go into our world outside the four walls of this church and let the light shine? And he'll work with you and help you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being with us in this service, being present. And Lord, we thank you for being with our congregation that have not been able to come because of weather, illness, traveling, or whatever. We just pray for you to be with all of them, Lord, and help them and let them experience your love and your grace today. May we, Lord, just leave here having been filled with your word, having experienced your presence through our worship, and Lord, just invigorated in the spirit with faith that has increased with the seed of the word of God. May we leave here, Lord, with a boldness. We pray for the boldness of the Holy Spirit to go out of here, not just be bold amongst ourselves in what we believe, but to be bold about what we believe and to live our faith out in not a audacious and conspicuous way that is false and phony, but Lord, to let the light of Jesus shine in our lives, to let the rivers of living water pour out of our belly and touch people's lives. Use us, we pray, Father. Empower us to have signs and wonders follow our sharing the good news, so that when we pray for sick co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, family members, that we'll see them healed, that we'll see people delivered, we'll see financial provision come for people who are hurting, we'll see people have relief come where they're in bondage, Lord, and oppressed of the enemy, where they don't have peace, Lord. We'll see breakthroughs come. We'll see signs and wonders follow your word by our simply sharing it. We thank you for boldness, and we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.